Evening, everyone. Good to have you here tonight. If you would, get in your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I don't know of any Christian who would willingly follow the example in the life of an ungodly man, because you would know that the inevitable end of that way of life is destruction. One who seeks to enter into heaven will instead follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, as we are given for us to do, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He left us an example of suffering that we should follow in his steps. But we can also follow in the steps of those who have already followed him. Men such as the Apostle Paul. And here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me," or "be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." And somebody has said, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Ben Franklin said, "There is much difference between imitating a good man and counterfeiting him." And I'm pretty sure, positive, that the Apostle Paul was not saying being a counterfeit. He is saying truly imitate him as he imitates Christ. As one of the more prominent apostles, and one whose life is probably the most evident as recorded in Scripture, this is something that should be relatively easy to look at and to know what we have to do to imitate Paul. But the question is, even though it might be easy to do that, are we willing to do that? To imitate means, by definition, to follow as a model or an example. And so if we are using Paul as a model or example, then we have to know something about him that is worthy of our imitation. And I believe the Scriptures give us a good picture of his godly life, so that we may know what we should be doing in imitating Paul. Now, even as I say this, I want us to not go too far in this, because we are not saying by imitating Paul, "I am a follower of Paul." Paul himself condemned such in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. But what we are saying, in effect, is we are following Christ because Paul is following him. And when Paul wrote that we should imitate him, it was not that he was equating himself with Christ at all, but that he was living a godly life that pleased God and was worthy of note. And so tonight we're going to do just that. We're going to see what it was about Paul that is worth imitating. And as we consider these things, I want us to each of us examine ourselves to see if this is what we are doing, because it is, again, not so much that we are following Paul, but Christ. Paul's exhortation to follow him was one that effectively exhorts us to follow Jesus, because, as he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." In other words, if you're following me in these ways we're going to talk about tonight, you are essentially following after Christ. And I want us to note these things for tonight about the Apostle Paul, and then again, I want us to each examine ourselves to see if that is indeed what we are doing. First thing I want us to notice about the Apostle Paul, let's begin with his beginning as a Christian. And I want us to notice in Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 20, something that we read about the Apostle Paul immediately following his conversion. If you turn over in your Bibles there in Acts, the 9th chapter, where we read about his conversion, we find in verse 20, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." I want us to note that in doing this, the Apostle Paul in his conversion left everything behind that he was before. In this story here in Acts chapter 9, we find at the beginning of the chapter that Paul left Jerusalem for Damascus, and he was going to find those who were followers of Christ to bring them back in bonds to Jerusalem to face the Sanhedrin and certain persecution. But on the road, Jesus met him, and his life forever changed after that. And because now he was a believer in Jesus and was convicted in that belief, he did not delay in beginning to preach the very message that he once ridiculed, and he was convicted in that belief. And he became now like one of those whom he was going there to persecute. Though he had left Jerusalem with an intent to make life miserable for those who believed in Jesus, he became a believer. Though he left Jerusalem with a full power and authority over others, he fully submitted himself to Jesus. Though he left in the company of friends and companions in his persecution, he became the target of their persecution. So what we see in the Apostle Paul is whatever he had before he left Jerusalem has now been left behind as a Pharisee and a chief persecutor, and he abandoned that all so that he might have eternal life. And later in his life, he will look back at this, and he will note the fact that he had given this all up. In describing himself in that way of life in Philippians, the third chapter, in verses 5 and 6, he described himself as one who is circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, he said, now that's not the same. He would go on to say in verses 7 and 8 that he had counted as loss for the sake of Christ, all of those things. Counted it loss for Christ. He said, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Only one who is fully convicted in their belief would give up all this, as did Paul. And so convicted was he of the belief that Jesus was the Christ that he was willing to give up everything, but also to give up his very self. He plainly tells us in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And he would go on to say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was willing not only to give up these physical things related to his former life, he was willing to give up his very life. He was no longer now living for himself, but it was now, Paul considered, the life that I live, I'm now living for Christ. So now the life that he lived was no longer about Paul. Well, friends and brethren, that's exactly the kind of faith that we need to have. The faith that we need to have must be one of conviction, or it is not really faith at all. If we believe in the basic tenets of faith, which is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he was raised the third day, then we have to also believe the consequences of that belief. That we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that we need to live then and work for Him and His will. Now we all know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the hearing of the Word of God has to bring with it the conviction that that message is true and worthy of our life's service, or it is not faith at all. It has to be the kind of faith that would cause us to leave everything behind. We have to be willing to leave everything for the sake of Christ, just as Paul did. In fact, Jesus himself said plainly in Luke the 14th chapter, in verses 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He concluded in verse 33 by saying, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I don't know how we could get any plainer than that. The faith that we have must be such that it moves us not just to be followers of Christ, but one that moves us to be willing to leave everything behind to do so. And Jesus said, if we're not willing to do that, we cannot be his disciples. It's as plain as that. There is no option in this. In this, we must imitate Paul in leaving everything behind. And we must also, like the Apostle Paul, be willing to suffer for that conviction. He could say without hesitation in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And by the way, Jeff, wherever you're at, perfect song, 350, for the conclusion of this lesson because of what I'm about to read here. I almost can't read this verse without seeing it. 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he said, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. It's almost hard to read that without singing it, isn't it? But Paul believed it so much. He was willing to give up everything. And he was willing to suffer for that conviction. He said, that's the very reason I do suffer. Because I believe in Jesus as the Christ. And I firmly believe what he has promised to me. Then in the end, I'm going to receive that reward. Do we have that conviction? We need to have that conviction. Are we so fully convinced, as the Apostle Paul was, that the promises of God are true? That we are willing to undergo any persecution for the sake of Christ, knowing that that is what awaits us? Do we honestly believe those promises to the point that we're willing to endure whatever comes our way because of that same faith? We need to be. If we want to imitate Paul, we need to follow him in this too. Second thing we need to notice about the Apostle Paul is the fact that he did everything he possibly could. When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in chapter 15, he reminded them in verse 22 that he wanted to come to them, but circumstances and some hindrances had prevented him from doing so. But as he began the letter in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He wanted to be there. And he would do whatever he could. And this was expressed best when he wrote the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, when he told them, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. In other words, I'm ready to give everything I've got for your sake. And so it should be clear that the Apostle Paul, by his own words and his deeds, was ready to and willing to give up his all and hold nothing back. In fact, he would tell others that that was exactly what he was willing to do. Again, we go to the book of Romans in chapter 15. These same Roman brethren, he told them how he had personally traveled from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Romans 15 and verse 19. Now, if you want to get out a map, if you've got a map in the book back of your Bibles, and it's one of those that's big enough to show from Jerusalem up to Italy, or what we know now as Italy, and you see where Illyricum is, it's across the Baltic Sea from Italy, and I want you to trace that with your finger, and you see how far Paul was willing to go, and I want us to note here, this is a distance of several hundred miles, and he traveled not one inch of it by Southwest Airlines or Princess Cruises. Most of this was on foot or by ship that was not anywhere close to a Princess Cruise. He went literally to great lengths to spread the gospel, and he made sure that he went all out in its revelation in making sure that he taught everything In Acts, the 20th chapter, as Paul speaks with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he would tell them in Acts 20, verses 20 and 27, that he had held back nothing that was helpful to them. And he would go on to say that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to them. In other words, there was nothing that he kept back in the preaching of the gospel that would be for their spiritual good. And in fact, what we find in the Apostle Paul's life, what we find in the Apostle Paul's life, in fact, he went beyond what he had to do. He was willing to forego his right to even financial support from the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 14 and 15, just so they would not have a complaint against him. I want us to understand what Paul is saying here is that he had a right, a God-given right, to ask financial support from them. But he decided that he didn't want them to have any excuse, any possible way of accusing him of doing this for money. So he said, I'm going to forgo that. And so he did. But he did it that the gospel might not be hindered amongst them. And so he would point out to them that he was willing to forgo that. And he would tell those in Thessalonica that he had even worked to support himself just so these brethren would not be burdened by him. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. Now, could he have asked financial support for them? Absolutely. He would even quote Scripture to show that he had a right to live off of the work that he was doing for the Lord. But he decided that he was not going to do that just in case the spread of the gospel might be hindered by someone who would question his motives. We need to have the same level of faith that the Apostle Paul had that is going to be defined by our actions. In other words, when we look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, how do I imitate Paul in this? Well, our faith has to be defined by our actions too. It shouldn't come as any surprise that our faith is going to be defined by our actions rather than our words. Because so many times this idea is stated in the Bible, but we do often forget it, don't we? We need to never forget, as James teaches us, that faith without works is dead. James 2 and verse 26. So we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we look at his faith. And what we see is that Paul was willing to act based on his convictions. And his faith moved him to go to the greatest of lengths rather than just sitting back and waiting for the proverbial someone else to do the work. So, does our faith move us, or are we sitting back waiting? Does our faith move us, or are we unmoved by our convictions? We need to be more like the Apostle Paul in this, and let's imitate in him that we're willing to do anything and everything that we can, rather than saying, well, preacher, how little can I get by with? Instead of saying, well, where does it say I need to do that? Let's rather ask, Lord, what more can I do? Let's see how much we can do for the Lord rather than how little. I think sometimes the way we talk and act, we're trying to see what's the least we can do and still get into heaven. And I believe that is entirely backwards of the way we should be thinking. We need to be thinking more like the Apostle Paul, who didn't question, do I have to do this? He was asking the Lord from the very beginning, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I believe that's a question we need to ask of the Lord every day of our lives. We need to be asking, as Paul did, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we do that, we need to ask it again. Okay, now I've done that. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And we need to understand that anything less than the best is going to be sin. So don't forget the admonition of James in James the 4th chapter when writing of those who he talked about in beginning verse 13 who were planning about what they were going to do tomorrow. You know, tomorrow we're going to go buy and sell and do this or that. James, first of all, the question, why aren't you not talking about what you can do today? That's the first question. Why not talk about what you can do right now? And then he argues for action. Verse 17, when he said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, why are you talking about tomorrow? Can you do something for the Lord today? Then putting it off for another day, if we know to do it right now, it is sin. When we know that there is work to do that we can do, and we refuse to fulfill our responsibilities, then to us it becomes sin. When we give less than our best, when the best is what we can give to the Lord, then to us it is sin. So let's be like the Apostle Paul in this. We should be willing to spend and be spent for the sake of others and for the work of the Lord. Third thing I want us to understand is that Paul acknowledged his duty as a servant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we referred to it earlier. Let's back up just a few verses in this. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 16. We see that I believe Paul understood the responsibilities he had as one who is chosen by Christ to preach the gospel, but I don't believe he was just talking about that responsibility. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, I need to be in the right book. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 beginning. He said, if I preach the gospel, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. First thing I want us to notice there is that when he had been given the task of preaching the gospel, he understood that this was a God-given responsibility. A Christ-given responsibility, if you will. He was chosen to do this very thing. And he would say, woe is me if I do not do that. But he said even then, if I look at it simply as a responsibility, if I'm just doing it even as a stewardship, I need to understand the weight of that stewardship. But if I do it willingly, I've got a reward. You see the difference even in the attitude there? At the very least, we should see it as a responsibility, but really we should be seeing it as something we should want to do. He would go on to talk then about what he might be rewarded, how he might be rewarded. Verse 18, he said, what is my reward then? If I'm going to be rewarded for doing this willingly, he said, when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now why did he do this? Verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul understood what his task had been given to do was a necessity and a stewardship at the same time that had been entrusted to him. To him, the preaching of the gospel was his, not somebody else's responsibility. Not something that he could say, well, you know, there are 100 men that can do this better than me. And so I'm just going to sit back and wait for those better people to be doing that. No, he didn't. He understood that he was a servant of the Lord. Paul's understanding of this solemn responsibility would move him to write later to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, of the responsibilities of every servant of the Lord. Where he said a servant of the Lord, in that context, he said, must be able to teach. Well, did Paul consider himself a servant of the Lord? Yes, he did. And so he was speaking to himself at the very least there. But you know who else is a servant of the Lord? That's right, you and me. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a servant of the Lord. It is your responsibility too. And so you and I must be able to teach. And the reason why we must be able to teach is so that we may then go teach. Not just so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I'm able to teach. Well, have you ever taught? Well, I'll let you answer that. But please know that you're going to have to answer before Christ someday as to why you did or didn't. It is not, quote unquote, the preacher's job. It is not, quote unquote, someone else's job. It is your job, it is my job, it is every disciple's duty to be able to teach. And we need to have an attitude more like the Apostle Paul when he said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility like the apostles we read about in Acts chapter 4, that when they were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were told to not preach the gospel and preach the name of Jesus anymore, this is what they had to say. Acts 4 and verse 19, when the religious leaders brought them before them and said, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore? They didn't cower and run home and say, oh, well, I guess that was not going to last very long. They said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep teaching. All they were doing was preaching and teaching the things that they had seen and heard. They were witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not also our responsibility today as disciples of Jesus Christ? To tell others about what we read and hear about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I believe it is. So should we not also then diligently study God's Word so that we might also tell others what we have seen and read in God's Word? I believe it is. You see, being a Christian is more than just wearing a name. Our faith must have a purpose in life, and that means we each have responsibilities. We've got a duty. Now, somebody wrote a book a few years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, the idea wasn't far off in pointing the need for a spiritual purpose. Strayed in his explanation, but I think at least he had a good idea. We as Christians must live with a purposeful faith. If there is no end, no reason for our faith, then what kind of faith is it? Well, what is that? Well, first of all, we have a responsibility for serving others. Again, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, who said, though I'm free from all, I make myself a servant so that I might win others. To a Jew, he became a Jew. To the free, free. To the weak, weak. Whatever it was, Paul said, I'm putting myself in their shoes so that I can teach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and be more effective to them. Why? That I might win somebody to Christ. The whole purpose of what he did was for the sake of winning somebody to Jesus Christ. He knew that not everybody was going to obey the gospel, but he said, I'm going to do everything I can to try to win at least somebody. You have that idea every day when you wake up in the morning? Are you thinking, Lord, what can I do today? How can I become more like my neighbor, my co-worker, my fellow classmate? What can I do to possibly get more into their perspective so I can say the right words to lead them to Jesus Christ? Note that Paul said he didn't do this for himself, but for the sake of others, that they might also share in the blessings of the gospel. Let's never forget that our faith has to be such that we have in our minds every day the lost souls who are around us, so that we can teach them about those same blessings that we enjoy if and when we do our part of telling them that. Let's not ever get to the point where we don't see lost souls around us, because I would just about guarantee you that every day you walk out of your house, you see lost souls. And if we're not seeing those lost souls, then we need to change our view. But let's not forget that what we are doing is not useless. I know sometimes it feels like it. When 999 times out of 1,000 you get a no, when you're trying to either get a study with someone or get them to come here to worship with you, I know that you get more no's than yeses. And I know even when you get that yes in a study, that probably 9 times out of 10 out of those 1 out of 1,000, it's not going to lead to a conversion. And so it gets pretty discouraging after a while. We're going to get rejected. But you know what? We need to keep doing it. Paul urged the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, it is never useless. Because friends and brethren, you've done your job. Our job, if you want to put it in those terms, is not to convert. Our job is to get the word out there. And it's going to depend on whoever happens to hear what we are teaching, whether or not they believe and obey. But if we keep the word in our hearts and we don't speak it, then of course we're not going to reach anyone. And I know, I've been around long enough, that it's going to seem like from time to time it would be a lot easier just to sit back and wait for eternity to get here, rather than getting out there and talking to people, because that's a little uncomfortable and it's a little difficult. And it's easy to give up when we fail to see any success in our work. But friends and brethren, when we give up, that's when our faith becomes dead. And faith without works is dead, and faith without works will not get us into heaven. And finally, let's note this about the Apostle Paul, that he was ready to die for Christ's sake. And again, we see by the Apostle Paul's words that he was not afraid of dying. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians the first chapter and verse 19 beginning, here he was writing the letter to the brethren at Philippi from prison. I tell you, this is probably one of the most positive letters you'll read from the Apostle Paul, and he writes this from prison. And what did he say? Beginning verse 19, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he concluded in verse 23 by saying, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better." He saw death as not something that was a terrible expectation, but something that in the end would be far better than even living here on this earth. But he would go on to say in that same context, "But I want to stay here to continue working with you." We read also in Acts the 21st chapter, when told that certain persecutions awaited him, when a prophet came and took his belt, Agabus, and said, "The one whose belt this is will be bound in Jerusalem." He said in Acts 21, verse 13, "I'm not ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He was ready to die. Paul knew that persecutions were going to come. In fact, he would write in 2 Timothy 3, and verses 11 and 12, reminding Timothy near the end of his own life that Timothy had followed him through persecutions, afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." But he would then say in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He knew that that comes with the territory, as we say today. He knew that was part of being a Christian. Now, we've had it easy here in this country for a long, long time, where we don't have to suffer persecutions for our faith. But friends and brethren, are you ready for the days when they do come? When we are persecuted for our faith? Let's understand, as Paul said here, that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's not beat around the bush here. Let's not whitewash it. Let's not soft sell it. It's a will, not even a might. So how could he say, I'm ready to die for Christ's sake? That's because even though he knew persecution had come, he knew of better things. And friends and brethren, you and I do too. The passage we read earlier in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed and fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him to that day. He knew about something better than this life. And so this conviction would allow him to write confidently of the hope of every disciple, that though we now live in this earthly body, when death comes, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know of something better. That if somebody takes this earthly body from us, good. That means we've got a better home awaiting. The world doesn't understand that, but we do. He knew that the heavenly home far outshines whatever we might have in this life, and what awaits us is far better than what we now have. And friends and brethren, the faith that we have has to be a commitment to this degree. When it all comes down to it, when we face death, are we going to fear it or are we going to welcome it? The difference in how we face death is going to depend on our level of commitment to Jesus Christ and our faith in Him and His revealed Word. If we've lived a life of faithfulness, committed to Him and His work, then we're not going to fear what we know that awaits us when that's what we've lived for all of our lives. It has to be a faith of commitment so much so that we don't even want to look back. Again, when Paul wrote to those in Philippi in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead, pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He wasn't looking back on his life saying, oh boy, I wish things were like they used to be. Paul was saying, I can't wait for what lies ahead. Is that how we live as Christians? It should be. Committed to what is waiting for us, not trying to go back to where we used to be. In fact, Jesus said very plainly in Luke 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if we start in the work of the Lord and we start looking back on the world longingly, we're not fit for His kingdom. We're not the kind of people He wants. If our faith is not one of commitment, then we are not fit for the kingdom. We've got to commit to Jesus Christ to the point that we're willing to look forward and not back into the world. And that means we've got to be committed until the point of death, whenever that may come. Jesus said to the church, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. For them, it was literal death that was coming their way. Some of them would die for the sake of Christ. But friends and brethren, it's no less important for us to be just as committed. Regardless of our circumstances, we need to hold fast to the very end if we expect the reward. Paul reminds us in Acts 20 and verse 24, he said, I did not count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I might finish my race with joy. If at any time he said, you know, I just don't want to die, then he would be out of the race. Because he wasn't willing to go all the way. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to be able to finish my race and finish it with joy, showing what was most important of all. And finally, at the end of his life, he could confidently write this. I have to tell you, this is a little bit harder for me to read nowadays. I've been working on a Timothy workbook and just finished up 2 Timothy the other day. And I tried to read this as Timothy would be reading this, and it was hard to get through. Timothy reading the words of the Apostle Paul, his father in the faith, one who had been with in trials and persecutions. And he knew from the words of Paul that he wasn't going to be around any longer. And now Timothy had to be thinking about, what am I going to do without the Apostle Paul around anymore? And so Paul pointed him to his own life and said, you were with me all this time. You saw me through those persecutions. You know that I endured. And you preach the word. You be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. And he would say, you do the work of evangelist. But then he would conclude with those famous words, I want on my tombstone, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous Lord will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all who love his appearing. Can we say that? Could we say that right now? And will we be able to say that at the end of our life? That we have kept the faith? Friends and brethren, faith has to be a commitment, or it is a weak faith that will soon be overcome. Friends and brethren, let us imitate the Apostle Paul, because we have Christ as our supreme example, yes. Jesus himself said, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. But we can also look at the life of the Apostle Paul as an example worthy of imitation. We've done so tonight. And what we see in his life is one of conviction. But it was a conviction that moved him to do great things for the Lord. His life was one of dedication and self-sacrifice, where he would do his uttermost and utter best, giving his all, spending himself for the sake of others. One where he sought and then accepted the responsibilities in the work of the Lord, not procrastination and laziness. His life was one that did not meet death with fear and doubt, but with joy and hope. And friends and brethren, can we say the same about our life? Can we say that we live as Paul lived? Is our faith as his faith was? If not, I urge you all to join in me in trying to be like Paul. I read the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. I see Paul saying, follow me as I'm following Christ, and I've got a long way to go to be like him. I know that we fall far short of our Lord's example. But friends and brethren, our aim is to be more like him every day. And I urge you tonight, if you have not even begun to start to walk with him, that you begin tonight. That you become more like Jesus Christ. And first of all, choosing to follow after him. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I plead with you to do so. The gospel has been given to us. It teaches us that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God. Do you believe that? Are you convicted that that is true? And does that conviction move you to act in obedience? If not, what keeps you from doing so? You have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, and you have no hope outside. Surely you want that promise of eternal life in heaven. It's there for your taking if you're willing to make that commitment. We'll baptize you into Christ tonight so that you can have that hope. And you can begin your walk. And you can begin imitating Paul and his faith. Maybe you're here tonight as someone who's made that commitment in the past, but you've forgotten that commitment. You need to renew that commitment to begin walking faithfully once again. Maybe you got sin in your life that's hindering you from walking as you should. Whatever it is, make sure we take care of that tonight while you have the opportunity. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?